Now, can we turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that I read a little earlier, Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. I began a series of studies last week in the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at the first three verses. We're looking this afternoon at verses 4 to 8, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8. When you open the pages of the New Testament, particularly when you go into the book of Acts, you find that God raises up preachers. And as you go through the book of Acts, which of course is the history of the early church, you find that there are these preachers whom God has raised, and they go about preaching. In Acts chapter 2, you read Peter on the day of Pentecost stands before the Jewish congregation and preaches, and then you read later preaches at the temple gate beautiful after the man has been healed, and then Paul comes on the scene and Paul preaches in Athens, and Paul preaches on his various missionary journeys. Stephen in Acts chapter 7. There are all these preachers, but of course the first preacher that God raised, interestingly, even before Jesus, the first preacher of the New Testament was John the Baptist. I wonder if you've ever thought about it like that. When you think about preachers in the New Testament, the first one was John the Baptist. When you look at this passage, it says there in verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming. So it seems Jesus began his preaching ministry after John. The other interesting thing about John is that he is the only New Testament preacher who was prophesied in the Old Testament, apart, of course, from our Lord himself. It's very interesting that, when you think about New Testament preachers, if I'd say to you, name men in the New Testament who preached, you'd immediately say Peter and Paul and Stephen and James and so on. But none of them are mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, of course, they were valid men. They were raised by God, they were empowered by God, and they preached the Word of God. But when you read the Old Testament, John the Baptist is actually prophesied. And, in Malachi's prophecy, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's a prophecy in Malachi about John the Baptist. Jesus himself said that's a reference to John the Baptist. So it's interesting for us to look at John the Baptist's preaching. This is something we need to examine. Here is a man who was prophesied in the Old Testament. Here is a man who preached even before Jesus began to preach. And here is a man who was sent by God to preach. Well, what did John the Baptist preach? What is the summary of his preaching? Well, we look at verses 4 to 8, and I want to bring out three things that John the Baptist preached. In the first place, John the Baptist preached sin and repentance. John the Baptist preached sin and repentance. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he does, interestingly, what Jesus does later. When you look at verses 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So John the Baptist preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus preached repentance and faith. And of course, the apostles followed. When you read Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, "When I came to your city, I preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So that preaching is found there. John the Baptist, repentance and faith. Jesus, repentance and faith. Paul, repentance and faith. You read Peter, repentance and faith. You read Stephen, repentance and faith. It's the standard preaching of the New Testament. But here is John the Baptist preaching about sin and about repentance. He's a very courageous man. He's not a fashionable preacher. But they go out to Galilee to see him. And he's a very courageous man. And he speaks to them about their sin. And he says to them that you were born in sin. Your hearts were hearts of sin when you were born. And he says to them, your works are works of sin. Now remember, he's speaking to Jewish people, exclusively to Jewish people. We have no record that Gentiles ever went to hear John the Baptist. Jews went to hear him. And these Jews thought that they were the children of God. They thought, because we've been circumcised on the eighth day, well, we are the people of God and we're right with God. The Apostle Paul, writing his testimony in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Before I was converted, well, I thought myself I was a good man. I was righteous before God. I thought I was headed for heaven." He says, "I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day." And he says, as far as the law was concerned, I was righteous. Because that's how Jews thought, you see. As far as the law is concerned, we are righteous. So these people go to hear him. And they say to themselves, well, we are righteous. But John says to them, you are sinners. Just because you were born Jews doesn't make you righteous before God. You are sinners, he says to them. And you need to turn from your sin. If you're to be saved, you need to leave your sin. Because that is what repentance means. It's a very interesting Greek verb. It's what they call a compound verb. It's two verbs put together. And it's a verb meaning change, to change. And it's a verb which has associated with it the mind. So it's a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of outlook. Before we are converted, whether we admit it or not, we love our sins. We look for pleasure in sin. We pursue sin. You don't find unconverted people flooding into churches. Some might occasionally attend a church, but you don't find unconverted people flooding into churches. Unconverted people wake up on a Sunday morning. They don't say to themselves, we'll go to church. They say to themselves, where do we find pleasure? We find pleasure in the shopping mall. We find pleasure at the beach. We find pleasure in sports activities. We find pleasure in television. We find pleasure in the pubs. And so they go to those places. Because their hearts are hearts of sin. Now God says to them, you need a change of mind, you need a change of heart, you need a change of outlook. You need to turn from your sin. It's a 180 degree turn. It's saying, this is the road on which I'm walking. I'm heading along this is my life, going along this road. And God says, you turn a complete U-turn. You turn away from sin. And you turn towards God in faith. This is what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. He says, I preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. The two are joined. You repent from your sin and you turn to Christ in faith. And John the Baptist preached repentance because without repentance there is no salvation. A person may do any number of things. He may go to church every Sunday. He may attend every service. He may attend the midweek Bible study. He may attend every prayer meeting. He may read his Bible. He may pray. He may fellowship with Christians. If there is no repentance, there is no turning from sin, there is no salvation. Repentance is the essential requirement for salvation. Turn from sin and turn to God. The other thing we need, of course, to understand about repentance is that repentance is a lifelong thing. Repentance isn't something we do once. It's not that, well, I've repented now, I've turned from my sin, and I've turned to Christ, and I've put my faith in Christ, it's done. No, the Bible makes it very clear that repentance is an ongoing activity, because sadly, sin is an ongoing reality in our lives. The fact of the matter is, even after we've repented, we've trusted in Jesus, we're born again by His Spirit, we're now new creatures in Christ, we've brought into the kingdom of God, we've been adopted into the family of God, God is now our Father, the Holy Spirit lives in us, we still have sin. Sin still dwells within us. We still have the capacity to say nasty things. We still have the capacity to think terrible things and to do terrible things. And so repentance is an ongoing work. There is a verse in the first letter of John where John says, if we walk with Him as He is in the light, we also are in the light. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the tense are all present continuous. There's this ongoing walk with the Lord Jesus. There's this ongoing fellowship with Him. And there is this ongoing repentance and ongoing cleansing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us daily cleansing. It's not a once for all cleansing and it's done. It's an ongoing cleansing. And so the first thing that John the Baptist preaches to these Jews as they come to him in the wilderness, he says, you've got to turn from your sins. You might say, we are Abraham's children. This you read in Matthew's Gospel about John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist says to them, and don't just say, we have Abraham for our father. He says, God can raise up children from Abraham from these stones if He wants. But he says, you've got to repent and you've got to produce fruit worthy of repentance. Your life has to show that you're living a life of repentance. So the first thing that John the Baptist preached was sin and repentance. The second thing that John the Baptist preached was Christ and salvation. He preached Christ and salvation. It says in verse 7, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. We have John the Baptist's ministry in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all give us slightly different pictures of his ministry. Mark, being the shortest of the Gospels, summarizes everything. So whichever incident we're looking at, you will find that Mark has a summary view of it. For example, we read in chapters 12 and 13, the temptation of Jesus. Now Mark presents a very short, abbreviated version of it. He simply says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. The other Gospels then expand on that and show us the exact nature of the temptation and the words that Satan spoke and the way that Jesus answered. But this is the beauty of Mark. It's the sort of abbreviated version. It's the headlines. You know how sometimes somebody says to you, I've got a detailed report of something. And you need a detailed report. But you also say, can you first give me the headlines? So at least I get my mind on exactly what the content of the report is. I've got a rough idea of the whole thing. And then I can look at the details. And Mark is, in a sense, the sort of rough outline of the whole ministry of Jesus. In just a few chapters, he deals with the whole thing. And then you look at Matthew's Gospel, and you have it in longer form. You look at Luke's Gospel, which is the longest of all the Gospels. You have it in even longer form. You look at John's Gospel, and John picks up some of the things, especially the teachings of Jesus, and expounds them. So you have large passages in John's Gospel of the teachings of Jesus. But Mark has it in abbreviated form, and it's very useful to have it there. And Mark says here that when John the Baptist preached, he says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." Now, we know that John the Baptist preached Christ because all the Gospels tell us that. In one of the Gospels, he says about Jesus, he says, "He must become greater and I must become lesser." In John's Gospel, you have that beautiful text where it says that he was with his disciples and there was Jesus, and he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John the Baptist preached Christ, and John the Baptist preached salvation, and John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And when they questioned him, again you have this in John's Gospel chapter 1, and they questioned him and they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one?" He said, "No, I'm not the promised one." He absolutely did. He said, "I'm not the one. I said, I've come as a forerunner to him, but I'm not the one. I've come to show you the way to him, and I've come to show you who he is." And he pointed him out and said, "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So it's a wonderful ministry to give us this example. Why are we here? What is our purpose as Christians? Well, our purpose as Christians is to speak for Christ. It is to live for Christ. It is to point Christ, to point to Christ. Now, some have been given the ministry of actually speaking. And there are some who stand in front of congregations and preach Christ. There are some who've been given the ministry of evangelism, and they will go door to door, they'll go on the seafront, and they will make Christ known by their words and so on. And those are ministries that are given. Not all have been given that ministry. Not all have been given the gifts of standing in front of a congregation and preaching. Not all have been given the ministry of evangelism. I fully understand that. I've never liked this idea that every member of the church should go out evangelizing, because I've seen some terrified people. You know, you make them feel guilty. And we should go out because there's a lost world out there going to hell, and we have the gospel, and so on. And lovely people, lovely Christian people, have been traumatized because it isn't their ministry. It simply is not their calling. And the idea of going and knocking on somebody's door and, you know, standing there while the person opens the door and then speaking about Jesus, frankly, terrifies them. Well, that's all right. That's not your gift. Don't do it. You know, the idea of going to the seafront, stopping a complete stranger and engaging them in a conversation about Jesus and giving them gospel tract terrifies some people. That's fine. Don't do it. God isn't looking for us to do things that terrify us. What do you think? What sort of father do you think God is? Do you think God is the kind of father who enjoys torturing us? Well, of course not. So we mustn't think that every member of the church must be engaged in this door-to-door evangelism, face-to-face evangelism of some kind. I don't believe in that, because I've seen people terrified and traumatized. I think that is wrong. But in some way or another, we are all to represent Christ. And I say this, we must never, ever, ever forget the power of a changed life. We must never ignore this, that simply being a neighbor to people who are not Christians and living a Christian life, so that by your words, by your attitudes, by your actions, you are showing yourself to be a Christian. Do not underestimate that. That's a huge thing. And don't underestimate the bad effects of a poor life, you know, a non-Christian life. What I mean is a Christian who lives a sinful life and lives a life that doesn't commend the gospel. This is always the problem the church has. The church seeks to preach the gospel. The church seeks to preach Christ crucified and preaches about the love of God. And then we see how some Christians live. And it is sad. And the world has a right to say that the world is, that the church is the hypocrites, because they say one thing and they do another. And surely it's when the Christian life supports Christian preaching. That is when the gospel is at its most powerful. When you read the book of Acts, you find that there were some men who were given the gift of preaching. Not all were. By no means were all given the gift of preaching. Some were. Even among the deacons, only Stephen and Philip go out preaching. You know, you read in Acts chapter 6 that 7 deacons are appointed by the church. And then you read about Stephen preaching. And in Acts chapter 8, you read about Philip preaching. We don't read about the other deacons. But they were faithful men. The Bible tells us that. It says they were faithful men. They were filled with the Spirit. They were men of integrity. And they did their work as they were led by the Lord. And the power of a life lived for Christ. Gentle, kind, compassionate, merciful, going the extra mile. And cheerfully and joyfully seeking to serve others, seeking to love others. Not always critical and harsh and quarrelsome and so on. But a gentle, gracious person. Not aggressive, but gentle and gracious. How much that speaks. It says about our Lord Jesus that he did not break the bruised reed. He did not snap it. And he did not put out the smoking flax. But he was gracious and gentle with all whom he met. Well, John the Baptist was a preacher. And John the Baptist preached Christ. He didn't just preach sin. He didn't just say to the Jewish people of his day, you were born in sin and you are sinners, you're going to hell. He then said to them, there is a way, there is hope, there is good news. Jesus has come, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And salvation is through faith in him. So John the Baptist in the first place then preached Christ, preached sin and repentance. Secondly, he preached Christ and salvation. And then thirdly and finally, John the Baptist preached about the Holy Spirit and sanctification. He preached about the Holy Spirit and sanctification. He says in verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I admit that I'm going beyond the written word here when I say that he preached the Holy Spirit and sanctification, because we don't actually, in the preaching of Jesus, read about sanctification. We do read the gospel, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We do read much about Christ in his preaching. There's no question about that. We read much about sin in his preaching. Matthew's gospel, he preaches about sin and he says the axe is at the root and the tree is about to be chopped down. You've got to repent and produce fruits of repentance. So he preached much about sin, he preached much about Christ. But he does here preach about the Holy Spirit. And he does say to them very, very clearly, he says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what he tells us is that the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely central in the Christian faith and the Christian life. We've got to understand this. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely central in the Christian life and the Christian faith. We mustn't preach a gospel or live a Christian life that focuses on certain things and ignores other things. We mustn't do that. We mustn't say the Christian life is all about Christ and the cross. It is about Christ and the cross, undoubtedly. Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel, he's at the center of the gospel, he's at the heart of the Christian life, he's at the center of the Christian life, and the whole of the Christian life centers around Jesus Christ. Absolutely no question. And anybody who preaches anything otherwise than that has gone wrong. Of course that's true. But the question then comes, how do we live the Christian life so that it centers upon Christ? We know that the purpose of the Christian life is to glorify Christ. We know that. We know that the purpose of the Christian life is to display Christ. That's what it means, to glorify Christ. We talk about we want to glorify Christ. What does that mean? It means we want to show to the world the full extent of the character of Jesus Christ. We want to show the world how gracious He is. We want to show the world how loving He is, how kind He is, how forgiving He is. We want to show all the characteristics of Jesus Christ to a lost world. How do we do this? Do we do this in our own power? Do you go on Amazon and buy a whole library of how-to books? You know, how to have a happy marriage, a Christian marriage, how to be a Christian parent, how to be a church member, how to be a preacher, how to be this, how to be that. Do you do that? I say to you, save your money. You don't. This is, you see, where the New Testament is so balanced. Because the New Testament, right from here, right from John the Baptist's preaching, the first thing that happens in the New Testament is John the Baptist's preaching. Right from there, the New Testament brings to our attention the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament tells us that He comes to live in us. And He has come to live in us with a certain purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ. That is why He came. He came to reveal Christ to a lost world. And He uses the church to glorify Christ. He uses the church to display the glory of Christ to a lost world. This is what Paul says to the Ephesians. Paul says to the Ephesians that the glory of Christ is displayed in the church. You read chapter 3, his prayer for the Ephesian church, and how Paul emphasizes this right at the heart of it. And he says, the glory of Christ is displayed to a lost world in the church. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in each one of us. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in each one of us. And the Holy Spirit begins to transform each one of us. He begins to produce Christ in us. Writing to the Galatians, Paul uses a very, very interesting phrase. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I want to see, now listen to this. He says, I want to see Christ born in you. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He says, I labor to see Christ born in you. What he means is that I want to see the character of Jesus Christ increasingly seen in you. He says, I know Jesus is full of mercy. And I want to see you Christians in Galatia becoming more and more merciful. Christ is full of grace. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I want to see you Christians in Galatia becoming more and more gracious. Christ is full of kindness, full of compassion, full of love. And I want to see you Christians in Galatia becoming more and more kind, more and more compassionate, more and more loving. We are to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Christ is to be seen in us increasingly, more and more of Christ daily, so that a lost world watches the church and sees the glory of Jesus in the church. A lost world isn't going to see the glory of Jesus in the clouds. Okay? You wake up in the morning and it's a blue sky with some clouds. And people look up and they're not going to see the glory of Jesus in the clouds. They're not going to see the glory of Jesus in the sun or the moon or the trees. Yes, it's autumn and the trees are beautiful. We went for a walk yesterday. It was like being in heaven. There were these trees and they were all changing color. Absolutely. I kept saying to Richard, this is the most beautiful thing I've seen. It was so beautiful. And of course, that teaches us something. Yes, I'm not denying that. It tells us something of the glory of Jesus. But those changing trees do not tell me Jesus is gracious. How can they tell me Jesus is gracious? It tells me Jesus is a beautiful creator. It tells me Jesus is imaginative in his creative skills, and Jesus has superb creative skills. Yes, changing leaves tell me that, but changing leaves don't tell me Jesus saves sinners. It doesn't tell me Jesus forgives the worst of sinners. But you see, our lives do. So the Holy Spirit is at work glorifying Jesus in the church. The lost world is watching the church. And it is designed by God that the lost world should see the glory of Christ in the church. And so the lost world sees as this person professes to be a Christian. And the lost world sees that this person who at one time used to be an unkind sort of person, a graceless sort of person, very harsh, very critical, very aggressive. But then over weeks, months and years, it's not just play acting, but there's a real change of character. There's a kindness there that has emerged. There's a compassion there that has emerged. There's a graciousness that's increasing. A loving person, increasingly loving. Tender-hearted, compassionate. You know all those things we read in Paul's letters. Be tender-hearted to one another. Compassionate towards one another. Accepting one another. Just as God in Christ accepted you. So all these beautiful characteristics of Jesus Christ developing in each Christian. Wouldn't it be lovely if a non-Christian walked in here and as we interacted with them, they saw something of Christ in each one of us. They saw the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the graciousness of Christ, the way that Christ receives all without judging them. They saw that. What is happening there? The Holy Spirit is displaying the glory of Christ in His church. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely central. Because we are here to glorify Christ. He has come to glorify Christ. And He glorifies Christ. He reveals the character of Christ in our lives. It's a tremendous passage because in three statements there, John the Baptist has grasped the central truths of the Christian faith. We are sinners, we need to repent. We are sinners, we need to trust in Jesus Christ. We are sinners, we need to walk in step, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit so that we are transformed daily into His image and thereby display the glory of Christ. Well, that's the preaching of John the Baptist. Sin and repentance, Christ and salvation, Holy Spirit and sanctification. Let's